Amen is right. That's before we pray. Normally we pray right after this, but now we're going to do something a little bit different. You may be seated. If you want to be seated, that's great. And then we'll pray after that. But so many of you know that not necessarily the refuge. Some of you may or may not know what that is. The refuge is not necessarily a ministry of Redeemer Church, but it is we're very closely related and closely connected. And so today what we have is, so the refuge, for those of you that don't know, quickly is a men's discipleship program for men that are looking for hope and help that have been enslaved with addiction issues. And so that's why we're up here today. Just wanted to, we have a guy, some of you have seen him and met him. I'd say a big majority of you have probably talked to him a time or two. He's fairly talkative. His name is James Mosley. And James, usually the guys go through the program and they stay for 6 months. Because of it, we didn't kick him out. He didn't leave on bad terms, but he had a knee issue. And so he couldn't work anymore at Rose Acres. And so he's back in his hometown with his wife and his kids and doing well. And I'll just say a couple things about James before I get him up here to say a couple things. I think he's only going to say a couple things, right? But James was kind of an old school guy. He came, you know, he came from the school of hard knocks. He's been through some things in his life. But when he came to the refuge, you could tell that he loved the Lord. And he wanted to change. He wanted to be a different man. He wanted to be a good husband, a godly husband, and a godly man. And a lot of guys that went down the roads that he went down don't make it as far as he... The fact that he's still alive, if you knew some of this man's story, it's a miracle. And it's God's grace and goodness. And I'm just excited to see even that song, that last song that we sang. More than anything, I hope that you, James, as you come up, go ahead and make your way up. I hope that, James, that you continue to find your satisfaction in God and Him alone. Because the world, you already know, you've been down those roads. You're not going to find answers there. But in God, you will. You can, and there's hope. And we're just excited. I'd say the biggest growth that I've seen in James is he used to be a guy. As you can tell, he's in pretty good shape for an older gentleman. He's in better shape than most of us. But he's got a bad knee right now, so I could probably take him out there. But he really is, he's been a blessing. And I watched him. He used to be a guy that liked to handle things with his fists. And he fights against that. And I watched him do that with men. And the program and the way he interacted, trying to just being like, wait, I don't want to act like that. That's not who I am anymore. And so he loves the word. And I'm just excited to see what God has in store for you as you stay after it. All right? You can have the mic.
But I really want to give God the grace and honor for me being here, because like he said, there's part of my life that I shouldn't be here. I used to look back in 1975, and this is 2023, and I'm still here. So that's a blessing by itself. And I just really appreciate the church here and the refuge for sticking with me and just welcoming me. And you guys is a wonderful church. This body is very beautiful. You guys just love people, and it's amazing. And I just want to thank my wife who's helped me get to the refuge, because I really didn't want to come to the refuge. Some of the guys that graduated already was my roommate, and they was there when I came in. They said, man, you had a really mean look on your face when you came in here. So we didn't really want you at the refuge. But after I got to talking to CJ and Ben, I kind of warmed up to coming here. So this was a challenge, because like I told Mike, I don't know if he's here or not, but I told him that the 14 years I did in prison, the first 30 days was rougher than the 14 years. So me and him used to joke about that. But yeah, it's been a blessing to be here, and this has really touched my heart, being in the refuge. It was more of an eye-opener for me to deal with different guys and put up with different things about each and every one of us. But I was able to deal with it in a more manly way than being physical, so that was helpful. But I think, again, thank you guys, and it's been been a blessing being here.
We have a gift for you, a Bible. I know you got plenty of Bibles, but you got one more. We're going to pray for you, but the last thing I want to say to you is really short. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah, right. But the refuge, here's the thing, and I want you to remember, and I know you know this, the refuge is not found in a place. It's found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So stay connected to him, and you'll be all right. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for James and your mercy and grace in his life and the way you saved him years ago and the way your grace has continued to rescue him when he would wander, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Many of us can resonate with that, and we've experienced that, but I thank you you're not a God that quits. You finish what you start, and so we're thankful for that. In James's life, thankful for his wife, Catherine, and the family that he has, and the church family he has back in Fort Dodge. And Lord, I just pray you just continue to the work you began in him, and that he would fully surrender to in every aspect of his life, to have not his will be done, but your will be done in his life. Lord, just be with him. Stay with him. And Lord, we also pray for the rest of this service. Pray you'd give Pastor Tim the words to speak, and that you would give us ears to hear and help us to apply it, what we hear, to our lives. We love you, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. I was a little worried how long James might go when he said back in 1975, and I was like, oh boy, I need to take a seat. But we are definitely going to miss you, brother. And, man, we are praying for you. We have great hope for you and your family. Children's Church, ages 5 through 3rd grade, can head out that way with Sean and Peyton. And while they're heading out, I just want to do another plug for the parent conference. When Ben was going through the announcements, and again, they're in your bulletin. They're also on that Church Center app. And maybe sometime we'll sit up here with our phones, and we'll literally walk you through the Church Center app. It's got so many things to offer. But in the Church Center app is an opportunity to register for the Parents Conference on October 7th. I believe the cost is $50. If that is an issue and you think you want to go, you let us know and we'll figure that out. But there is great value in this Parent Conference. I know that in the home visits that Angela and I have been doing this year with families, parenting is on the top of the list of things that are affecting our church. And it's so, I mean, it's kind of funny, but fun in the same manner of when we sit down with them and they're like, oh, we're going through this. And you know, being the gray hairs now, we go, oh, I remember when that happened. And they're like, your kids do that too or did that? Absolutely. And then what I'm learning also as a parent now, that a parent of a 20-year-old and a 17-year-old, is you don't stop parenting. I mean, yeah, am I right? Like, it just it changes. But for the new parents who are really struggling and they're stressed out, it doesn't end. It doesn't end. It doesn't end. It changes, but it doesn't end. And so this parenting conference, we do have breakout sessions, and we have people who have walked through from infancy to adult children, and Q&As. I think it's really going to be valuable for everybody. And so let me just say, even if your kids are out, but you're still walking through things, this might be a conference for you. So we want to encourage you to do that. It's just the Saturday. It's $50, October 7th. Register on the Church Center app. Well, Jason's not here today. He's up north. Levi Brouse, Dan and Monica Brouse's son, got married this weekend. And so he was up in Minneapolis, he and Leah, attending that wedding. And so I am on board this week. And the title of the sermon is Do Not Deprive or Rob Whom God Has Given You. But before I even get into some of the context or the background of today's passage, let me remind you, if you were here last week, Jason put out a warning that this week we would be talking about sex. And that's for the parents, to warn the parents in case you aren't ready to have those conversations with your kids. So I want to give you the encouragement. Feel free if you're going, oh, I didn't know. If you want, like Children's Church, they're expecting maybe a few more kids to show up. But expositing the word and walking through this, like, we're in chapter 7, and now we're approaching sex and sexual intercourse. And so if you're just not ready for that, feel free to walk them out. There's no judgment there. But let me just say, though, that God created sex, and it's good. It's good in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman, just as God had intended. And I'll say again, the church should be the ones talking about sex. Am I right? The church should be talking about it because the world preaches about it, does it not? In every media platform and on TV and YouTube and Facebook and TikTok, like, they're preaching and they're presenting the ideas of sex, but with no boundaries. And we know that that's not of God. So don't let the world, don't let TV, don't let your kids' friends, like my friends taught me, supposedly, about sex, like, right, growing up. And it was definitely a very perverse idea of it. So don't let them do it. Don't let your kids' teachers educate your kids about sex. I had a great conversation with a mom this morning, and, you know, the fourth graders are presented just the idea of their bodies changing and things like that. But I think the school did a really good job this last year, sent it out to parents ahead of time, sent them the video and said, here's what we're talking about. But this also affords the parents an opportunity to have those discussions and talk about, well, here's what the Word of God says. Okay? So today is the topic of sex. And this morning we continue in our series titled The Messy Church. We've been in 1 Corinthians for several weeks now. And we're going to be looking at the first few verses of chapter 7, or in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And so you can kind of flip your way there. We'll get there in a second. But Paul, for the last few chapters, has been addressing some really serious sin issues in the church. And if you remember last week, Jason was walking through a time where there was a lot of sexual immorality in the church. And Paul's warning to that, and he's telling him, he's like, hey, you need to flee from this. You need to run from it. You need to cull or kill these acts, as our bodies are not our own. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They are not ours. And if you're a believer, then the Spirit of God dwells in you, and your body is for the glorification of God and God alone. Paul said at the end of chapter 6, he says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So as you see in our reading today, we're going to be looking. Paul begins to answer some questions that were sent to him by the church of Corinth. And that topic, again, will be on sex, but sex in the confines of marriage, and not just marriage, but between a believing husband and a believing wife, at least in these first few verses. A few weeks ago, Jason sent a text out to CJ and I, and he gave us two dates to pick for preaching. And he didn't tell us what the topics would be, of course. And I looked at both of those, and as I looked at the September date and the October date, both were just not ideal for me, but I'm like, I'll just buck up and take the September date. And then he immediately texts back and starts laughing. And he congratulated me. He sent like a little drum roll and he goes, congratulations, you get do not deprive one another. And I was like, well, that actually tracks. I get all the sex sermons, I guess. And at least I think this is the third or fourth in the last couple of years. And between the sex sermons and now this year, doing four weddings. I just did one last night. I've got another one in December and another one now in May, my son and his fiance. But within those marriages is premarital counseling, and there's several weeks of conversations, and sex is always a part of it. And a matter of fact, we look at these very verses. And so I feel very educated on this, and because of all of these things and being confronted with these things, like, I feel like I need to change my title here in the church. So I'm no longer associate pastor. I'm just going to be sex pastor. And I asked Jim, like, I said, hey, can you give me, like, music intro, like, you know, let's get it on or let's get physical. And he would not do that. Thank you for that's pretty wise of you, Jim. And but new business cards are being made, and now I'm circling the drain here. We need to get started. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can flip open to your Bibles. You can follow along on the screen. All right, Tim. All right, let's read. Paul says this to the church of Corinth. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman to her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I know within some of these verses, I'm going to encourage you not to elbow your spouse during this service. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for laughter. I thank you that even in moments, Father, there are some things that we approach in your word that are somewhat uncomfortable. But the truth remains, Father, the reality is that it's uncomfortable because sin has entered these issues in our lives. It's been skewed. It's been perverted. So, Father, in these few moments, just show us when it comes to a sexual relationship within marriage, what your call and what your ideal is. And may we grasp for that. In Christ, I'm going to pray. Amen. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again. Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Paul, like I stated earlier, is answering questions that were delivered to him, probably by one of the disciples, Stephanatus or Fortunatus. There were a couple of others involved in Corinth. But in these questions, Paul was confronted with a statement in the letter. It is good for man not to have sexual relations with a woman. You see, we know right outside the doorsteps of the church was absolute debauchery. From the Roman perversity of anything goes, from fornications to adultery to polygamy to homosexuality, to the temple prostitutes of Aphrodite coming down the hill at night, singing their songs and encouraging people to come out and have sex with them as an act of worship to a false god. All of these things were part of Corinth and affected the church. And all of these things were blessed and they were encouraged not only by the locals, but by the local government. So these practices outside the church has most likely seeped into the walls from new Gentile converts, because before Christ, they wouldn't have known any better. They would not have even batted their eyes at these things. And now they've brought these sexual issues into the four walls of the church. They brought in their sinful baggage into the church. And now their sin is being confronted with the word. I think we can relate to that, can't we? We bring those things in. So the statement by some of the church leaders to Paul would be an extreme reaction, especially in the confines of marriage, which the statement must have been given if Paul is addressing it within married couples' lives. Let's look at the statement again. It is good for man not to have sexual relations or sexual intercourse with a woman. Sexual relations was a Jewish euphemism. And so the statement from the leadership or the reaction was celibacy may be ideal. Or looking at the Greek word for good here, it is morally right or of value to abstain from having sex with a woman. Sex, because it was so skewed and brought so many troubles, led to the thought that maybe abstinence was a better option, especially in the light of the fact that they were becoming more holy, more spiritual, more aware. And so it could have been looked at as a holier option, as if sex were dirty or unholy. Paul's about to make this statement and show us that celibacy is good, but not in the confines of marriage. And as we'll see next week, though, not all are called to singleness and celibacy. We're going to look at that again next week with Paul. But in Paul's opinion, it's a better option. But not all are called to singleness. Many are called to marriage. And within the confines of marriage, celibacy is not ideal. Why? Well, let's look at verse 2. Paul says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." So if you're taking notes this morning, the first point would be marriage should combat sexual temptation. marriage should combat sexual temptation. Now, I state should, because before we look at how or why, let's first speak to the heart of the individual. If you are walking into marriage or you desire marriage alone as an answer to stopping you from sexual temptation or sexual sin, it will not do that. It will not stop it. Marriage does not do that. So many times I've heard, and maybe that was you one day as a teenager or a young adult that just said, I need to get married so that I can have sex and I won't have these temptations anymore. Anybody ever think that? Come on. All right, just me. All right. Paul is not even saying that this will stop sexual temptations or sexual sin in your marriage, but he's saying here is one way to stop the temptations that we find in singleness. Marriage is a part of the answer. It deals with so many things other than the physical, though. This covenant, this contract, this bond was created and given to us by God. And he did so because outside of eternity, this is the closest thing that represents our relationship with Jesus Christ. The heart, the emotions, the sacrificial relationship, the roles that we play as in different genders. But these are all incredible examples of that relationship. God loves marriage. He absolutely does. He loves that bond these couples make under the covenant or contract, who support each other, who communicate with each other, who care for each other, who lift each other up and pray for each other, who fight for each other, who desire that the other spouse grows in their relationship with Jesus Christ. God loves marriage. We see some examples here of God's heart with marriage. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper or easer fit for him. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God loves marriage. He established it. We see it from the very beginning in the garden. Marriage is precious. Marriage, again, is this beautiful relationship that we have with God. And marriage has many benefits. And one of those benefits that we just stated a moment ago was to fight sexual temptation. So how does a couple fight sexual temptations? Well, let's look at the obvious first. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So our second point is, give what is not ours. Give what is not ours. Paul, stepping into these next two verses, is saying, not only is sex within marriage an ideal, but it's an obligation. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The husband should give, the wife should give, and maybe your version says, let him fulfill or let her fulfill what is due, or render to her and render to him. That same word is the same word that Jesus uses when he's talking about taxes, and he says, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Render to your wife what is hers. Render to your husband what is his. It does not belong to you. Our bodies are not our own. We heard last week that first and foremost, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They belong to the Lord, and they should represent him in all ways as he dwells in our body and our mind and our hearts and our spirit, bringing him glory. This temple should not be about sexual immorality. It should not be about selfishness, but the glorification of God. Look at verse 4. Let's look at it again. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Notice in these verses that both parties have equal rights. Equal rights in the bed. And this would have been mind-blowing to the time. Men had all authority over women. Women were the lesser being. And Paul is saying, No. This may play out. There may be authority issues within the gender roles, but in the marriage bed, when it comes to sex, there is equality in the bed. And there's this understanding that life is not about us, and here's an opportunity for us as couples to fight sexual temptations, even offering ourselves up to our spouse. These two parties, they've left their homes, they left everything they had, now they're cleaving to one another. They're becoming one flesh under a covenant before God and before the church, and even before their families. And like all contracts or covenants or agreements are obligations, and in marriage, sex is included in this. This, in the confines of marriage, is a beautiful tool to work with and build on and not to fight each other with. Now, please recognize that Paul is not writing his entire thesis on marriage here. He's looking at one statement and addressing that statement that we read just in the beginning. But Paul does, however, assert that with this particular statement that marriage should be a sexual relationship. Now, it would be ignorant of me to say or think or believe that there are not issues that need to be covered to meet the ideal in some of these marriages, even here in our church. We've sat down with many of you over the years. We're sitting down with many of you now, and we will continue to sit down with many of you in the future, walking through major issues that have now affected your sexual relationship with your spouse. That's just sin, and that's the world infiltrating, and we're going to have to walk through these things, and we desire to walk through those things with you. I will also say that in this section of verses, we have seen people over the years abuse these verses. I remember a time that Jason and I and another member of our church, along with a local deputy, went out to do a family visit. And I will say that this marriage was anything but healthy. Matter of fact, it was outright abusive. So we as pastors and this church member were out there to try to come alongside this wife and her kids and be her advocate, to be their advocate and fight for them. And standing outside the home that night, it was tough. I will tell you, it got really intense. You see, this man was demanding more children, and this man was demanding and forcing opportunities with his wife, and he was using scripture as a weapon to do it. And he was using a half a sentence in these verses. And unfortunately, she was ignorant to the verses, and we tried and tried and tried that evening to set things straight, but this man, again, was only using half-truths. This man was a heretic, and he was abusing his wife with it. Now, in order to fix things or help things, she would have to admit to the issue. She would have to press charges, and I would love to say that she did, but she did not. But I say all these things because I want you to hear that we would never encourage sexual rights to be forced. And you'll see that Paul would not even say these things either. There is a time to hold off on sex, even in marriage. And we'll see that here in verse 5. But what does the ideal look like? Or how do we find ourselves in a position or a place that we desire to recognize the obligation, if you will, to physically hand ourselves over to our spouse as an act of love? Or how do we make ourselves vulnerable and place our physical self in the hands of our spouse? Well, let's look at what marriage should look like by God's standard. Just a few moments ago, we read Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. I'll apologize to Josh. We started to send him up just a little early, but sorry about that, buddy. Put you on the spot there. But I want to read through it again. It's such an amazing chunk of scripture, and just look at it for a moment. But Paul says this: husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife sees that she respects her husband. So the ideal of God's command, one, especially when it comes to husbands, is husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a bold and hard task, is it not, gentlemen? Why should we do this? So that we might sanctify her, make her more like Christ with the washing of the word. Paul says here, which means to disciple your wife, encourage your wife in the word of God, to build her up and present her to the Father, to present her to God, so that when God calls her home, she would be better off than when he lent her to you in the covenant of marriage. More like Christ. Called to love our wives as our own bodies. Now, we're quick to make sure, gentlemen, aren't we, that we are fed, that we are clothed, that we are even entertained, do we not? Yes. All right. May our love for our spouses, though, come first. And that's to the husband and to the wife. May our love for our spouses come first. May it be sacrificial, just as Christ's love is sacrificial. May it come in equal form, or maybe even greater than ourselves, all for the glory of the Lord. Let's look at some of the hardest verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. If you're married, many of you probably had these verses read at your wedding. Paul is again addressing the church, but we're looking at married believers, so he's addressing the believers. So we are addressing you. Scripture is addressing you today. It is addressing me. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. So how does one count their body as not their own? How does a person live sacrificially in their marriage? Well, it's far more easily received if the overarching trajectory in your marriage by both parties is that of glorifying God. Are you patient? Are you kind? Or are you arrogant and rude? Do you demand your own ways? Do you insist on your own ways? Are you irritable? Are you resentful because you believe things are better outside of your marriage? Do you rejoice when your spouse fails? Or do you rejoice with truth? Are you bearing all things, recognizing that there are just seasons that marriages are tough, life is tough, but you believe in a sovereign God and there is purpose even in those tough things, and you're very much aware that this sovereign God is in charge and he will get you through. This may just be a refining moment. Walk with your spouse. Encourage your spouse. Are you enduring? Does your love have an end? Does your love have an end? Or are you in the fight? Are you in the fight with your spouse and for your spouse? Now, it would be silly or ignorant to think that marriages don't go through hard times, because they definitely do. And we all have stories, do we not? We do. And it would be wrong to say that there is never a season where abstinence is needed. So the third point, abstain temporarily for a time of prayer. Abstain temporarily for a time of prayer. Let's look at verse 5. Paul says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul starts off by saying, do not deprive one another. That word translated from the Greek
could also mean do not rob, do not steal, or do not defraud one another. Paul is making a statement as if almost saying that you are reneging on a deal or a debt if you do not offer yourselves up. Now, again, Paul is addressing this statement from back in verse 1. And there were probably individuals who had stopped having sex with their spouse as a means of spirituality or holiness, and they're reneging or robbing the other spouse of the original agreement. What do you mean we're not going to do this now? What do you mean? I thought we had a deal. And it's now affected the marriages. And maybe this seems weird, but I've seen it play out in counseling. Maybe your spouse is potentially in sin, and you have decided as the other spouse that you are going to stop. But also, maybe they're just not living up to a standard or a preference that you have now created that your spouse should be following through with. And so now you're using it because of this preference or this idol that you've built up, you are now using it as a weapon against your spouse. Or maybe you just found out that once you got married that sex just isn't your thing. And you didn't know that before you were married. We've definitely seen that in the counseling room. Or maybe something has happened along the way that does need to be addressed. And this is where Paul gives us the out, if you will, for a period of time, though. Notice Paul says again, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement and for a limited time. So maybe there's an issue, and the two of you, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to communicate with each other. You're going to come to an agreement that maybe things need to be put on hold physically until you walk through this major issue in your marriage. You see, in Judaism, though, back in Paul's time, a husband's allowed to step away from life for a period of time for prayer and study, and his only responsibility was to walk up to his wife and say, hey, I'm leaving, this is what I'm going to do, and he takes off. And Paul's like, no. When it comes to this, it's a mutual agreement. There is no selfishness in marriage or in the marriage bed. But notice, again, this is for a limited time. Notice that both are going to devote each other to prayer with the hopes that they will ultimately come back together, not only emotionally and spiritually, but even physically. Paul is assuming that both parties are going to pray about this. Both parties are going to hope for the same end goal. Now, maybe this requires biblical counselors. Maybe this requires one of us pastors. And we are more than willing to help you walk through whatever marital issues you're going through. We would love to do that if you so allow us to do so. But why should we do this? Meaning, why pray? Why hope the end goal brings us back together? First, for God's glory. For God's glory. There are so many testimonies, even in this room, where marriages were absolute wrecks, and through prayer and meeting with other counselors or godly couples, God has brought these couples back together, and it is all for His glory, and it's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. So it's for His glory. Secondly, you made a covenant with God. Through the ups and downs, through sickness and health, you made a covenant with God. And so with everything that you have, this is what you should fight for. Now I realize some spouses won't fight with you. Some of you have those stories. Third, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So that Satan may not tempt you. Redeemer, Satan wants you to have all the sex you can when you're not married. And when you're married, he doesn't want you to have any sex. He wants to kill it. Why? So that you may be tempted to look elsewhere, whether that's physically or on the internet, so that your thought life would rule over you and consume you and enslave you. So that you find yourself bitter and envious and angry. Satan's going to blow these issues up and he's going to steal everything that you have. He is out to kill you and destroy you and destroy your marriage. And he will take anything and everything and everyone from you. So what do we do with all this? One, that we recognize our call as believers. Now again, we are talking about sex in marriage and the confines of two believers, but that we recognize our call and not just our responsibility, but the fact that we are a gift for our spouse. I know some of you are going to joke about that later today, but you are a gift to your spouse. Secondly, communicate, communicate, communicate. Communicate about your needs and your desires. Communicate about issues that might hinder or affect your marriage. Early on in our marriage, I was in sin, and I was keeping it from my spouse. One, because I didn't want to hurt her. Two, I didn't want her angry at me. I was embarrassed. So I held it for a period of time, and I felt enslaved. I felt consumed, and finally, I go to Angela, and I confess, and I repent, and you know, I'm expecting, really, honestly, the worst. And here's what she gave me. Her statement was this: you can always come to me and confess with a repentant heart, and you will receive no condemnation. That's a gift. See, my spouse, even before I realized it, my spouse recognizes that we are in the fight for each other's faith. We're in the fight for each other's soul. We are pushing and pressing and encouraging sanctification in each other so that we will reach for the prize, which is eternity with Jesus Christ. I want you all to have that with your spouse. And I know some of you are probably saying, I can't handle these things. That is beyond me. Let that person go to their friends and confess those things. No. Like, this is your responsibility. This is your role. Fight for each other. Third, mutually agree or pray for healing and restoration and reconciliation. Pray. Pray, pray. I have seen God, again, absolutely restore and fix and bless marriages that seem to have no hope. As I close, and I'll encourage the worship team to come up, maybe you've sat here this entire service and you're single. It doesn't mean that the service wasn't for you. Maybe God will call you someday to be married. And so I want to encourage you to hang on to these things and think through these things. But I will also say that we're going to cover singleness next week. And it's a gift. It's an absolute gift. And maybe you're sitting here and you're a believer, but your spouse is not. Well, Paul's going to cover these topics as well in this very chapter. But if you're the believer, God calls you to these things equally, even if it's not reciprocated, for glory of the Lord. Maybe your spouse comes to know Christ because of your walk and your sacrifice. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And maybe you're thinking that some of these things sound absolutely crazy. What do you mean? My body is not my own. And outside of Christ, considering the world standards, you are right. It is absolutely crazy. But we don't answer to the world. We answer to God. We answer to a holy king, and this King Jesus. This King Jesus rules over all. He is sovereign. And his scripture says, his word says, all will answer to him. All knees will bow. All tongues will confess that he is Lord, with a capital L. We will all answer to him. This same king tells us in his word that we don't add up. We're not right with him. We have rebel status, that we are not holy enough, that we're not good enough, and there's nothing that we physically can do to become right with him. But by his grace, there's the gift of salvation. Salvation from destruction, to where we are made right with him. Not by anything that we do, but by what he has done and is doing. The call is to repent of your ways, to stop doing the things that displease him or do not represent him or bring him grief, to stop serving other things other than him or worshiping other things other than him. So the question to you today, because we have all been there, is today the day that you call him Lord? Is today the day they say enough is enough? This world is too chaotic. It's too horrific. I'm done. Today could be the day that you repent of your ways, that you seek forgiveness, and you follow him and call him Lord. There'll be an opportunity after the song, and I'll come up and give one more point, but I want to give you an opportunity. We have a place over here in the corner to respond. That response corner, it could be if you have questions about what it means to follow Christ. We're not going to pressure you or force you into that. That's between you and the Lord, but we would love to have those conversations with you. Or maybe you just need prayer. Maybe there's some heavy things going on in your life. That is an opportunity as well. And that's offered to the married couples in this room as well. Here's the thing that I want to encourage. We as your pastors, we know a lot of your stories because, thank you, you've let us know the things that you are walking through. But we also know there's probably a lot of things that we do not know about. Today, when we close in prayer, I want to encourage you just for a moment to look at your spouse eye to eye, face to face. And if there's an issue, you guys know there's an issue. Mutually agree that you're going to fight for each other. Pause and pray. Pause and pray. And if you need counseling, like, we'll be more than happy to help set that up for you. Again, so many have. Counseling's great. It's like an oil change for the car. Sometimes you just need a re-up. Take advantage. Walk through some of these things. There'll be a time for that. Let's pray. I'm going to encourage you to stand up, worship the Lord some more, and then I'll close. Father God, we just give you this time, and Lord, I thank you for Paul's words, and God, they aren't easy. They aren't easy, Lord. And Father, I know that there are some in this room, Lord, to say is not easy would be an understatement. But God, again, you can take the hardest things and you can make them new. Without blemish, white as snow. For your glory and your glory alone, Lord. Father, as we stand and as we worship, Lord, I pray that your spirit just touch the hearts of the people in this room, Father. And I pray, Lord, that if there are things, Father, that today would be the day there'd be a mutual agreement. A mutual agreement that we're done living this way, Father, and that we are going to fight for your glory and fight for each other.